Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, returning to you after a somewhat lengthy hiatus, an unplanned, somewhat lengthy hiatus. Sometimes that things happen in life, and that was our life the last couple of weeks, and so thank you for your patience. I do apologize for the break, and I'm very sad because I missed Pentecost. I missed Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday is really hard to talk about when you try to explain the Trinity in ways that make sense. But Pentecost is one of my favorite holidays of the church year. It's often referred to as the birthday of the church. So now we are here on June 3rd. Happy June, happy summer. Many of you have children who are out of school now, or you are children who are out of school, depending on what age you are. And so that's always exciting. I love those summer months. I loved them as a child. I know they can be somewhat challenging as a parent. But we are now into the season after Pentecost. So today is the second Sunday after Pentecost. Trinity Sunday was the first Sunday after Pentecost. Sometimes people call this the green season if you are in a church that follows the liturgical calendar and changes the colors in the sanctuary, like the altar cloth, to match the color of the liturgical season, then you know that the green season lasts a really, really long time. It's also called the ordinary time. This is just the season after Pentecost, and it goes for what seems like forever, because we go through the summer and into the fall, and there's not much of a break from the green. So we are in the season after Pentecost, which will take us with a few exceptions all the way up to Advent. And that is, as you know, the end of November, first part of December. So I hope you like green if you are in a church that does the colors. I actually like green, but after a while you're just like, whew, variety, please. And then you've heard me say before that blue is my favorite color. So Advent only gets four seasons or four Sundays. And I just think we should throw in some blue in the middle of the green season. But that's neither here nor there. So that's my very brief explanation of the longest church season. And so we will be looking at the Old Testament texts for this Sunday, for this episode. And then if you'll join me on Wednesday, I'll look at the New Testament texts. So this week, we actually have two Old Testament texts. There is the Old Testament text and then an alternate Old Testament text. So I thought we would look at both of those. And then, of course, there is the Psalm. So the first Old Testament text comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. And those verses are as follows. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female slave or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Again, that is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. And if you've ever read through the book of Deuteronomy, you know that that's where a lot of the law resides. It can be a little challenging sometimes to just read straight through the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, it's not like reading a novel. But this one isn't too bad. I like how specific this is. It's, God commanded you to keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We're told in the creation story that on the seventh day, God rested from the labors of creating the universe. And so we too should follow that pattern of 6 days, you know, laboring, doing our work. But then the seventh day, we should have a Sabbath. And that is true for all of us. We should find time, whether that is specifically on Sunday, but there you should have a pattern of work and rest in your life. And this isn't just obviously, well, I'm hoping you don't have slaves, but we can substitute with employees. You know, you've got to let your employees have Sabbath as well. They need time to rest. They can't work all the time or they burn out. But not only are the male and female slaves mentioned in this, which of course would have been commonplace at the time that this was written, your sons and daughters are mentioned, but also your ox and your donkey and your livestock. I love that they're mentioned because, you know, they are creatures also. They were created by God and they work hard as well. They probably work harder than, you know, some of us, especially in the time when they didn't have the technology we had. So they need the rest as well, and they need to have that day where they're not doing the labor that they do the rest of the week. So I really love how specific this text is. Whenever I think of Sabbath, you know, we don't always, and when I say we, I kind of mean generalized. I can't speak specifically to your own personal experience, but generally as a society, we don't keep Sabbath in the way that it was kept in the past. You know, we're so busy and on the go that even if we do go to church, we don't often just take a day as Sabbath, and we don't think of Sabbath in the ways that maybe we used to. Whenever I think of Sabbath, I think of reading Little House on the Prairie as a small child, and in Little House in the Big Woods, there is a description of how they spent their Sundays, and Laura is about five in that book, and, you know, they Sundays were for rest. Pa would go out and feed the livestock, but there was no work to be done, no handicrafts even, so Ma wasn't knitting or mending or any of those things. She still had to cook, of course, although some of that was prepared the day before, and then they would eat it. But I mean, there are exceptions on Sabbath, and if you read through Deuteronomy, but the children weren't allowed to play loudly. They were allowed to look at the picture book or the Bible, or they were allowed to talk very quietly with their dolls. And I remember when I read that, I was just a little older than Laura in the book, and I just thought that sounded like the worst possible way to spend a day that I had ever heard. I loved to read, but I couldn't imagine just spending the day sitting quietly and maybe talking softly to a doll. So that's when I think of Sabbath. That's always the image that comes to mind. So let's look at a little bit of commentary for this text. This commentary comes from Vanessa Lovelace, who is the Associate Professor of Hebrew Bible at the Interdenominational Theological Center in Atlanta, Georgia. And she says that the Decalogue can be found in the Torah or Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible. The Decalogue, of course, are the Ten Commandments, Deca meaning ten, and then Penta meaning five. So Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. Torah or written Torah is the first division of the Jewish Tanakh, commonly referred to as the Hebrew Bible in academic circles. Christians refer to the Torah as the Pentateuch, a Greek word meaning fivefold volume. The translation of the Hebrew noun Torah as law often leads to the term being misinterpreted, especially in Christian circles or traditions, as strict legal code and Judaism as a legalistic religion. However, the term is more accurately translated as instruction or teaching. Therefore, Torah is better understood as a collection consisting of both narratives and legal texts that comprise the core teachings for Jewish life and practice. And that's really important to remember because I think we do often think of, you know, think of law, the law in the Old Testament is just a set of rules, a lot of rules that we are supposed to follow, and it can feel very restrictive. But in all of my Old Testament classes, in the class that I took on Judaism in seminary, it was really, my professors always talked about how these were laws in context. So, you know, when you see those signs that say X, Y, and Z is prohibited, and you think, oh my gosh, somebody must have actually done that for that sign to be put up. You know, it might be something that seems maybe obvious. Well, that's kind of what the law is in the Old Testament. Things would happen, and the leaders would get together to talk about what the best solution for the difficulty was. And it was about life and community. It was about how to live together as community. And so there's always context. So there are narratives, as she says, and into the core teachings for Jewish life and practice. And so here we get this description of the Sabbath. And there are two distinct versions of the Decalogue. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, then you know the version most cited is Exodus 20, 1 through 17. However, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21 is a lesser known close parallel. So obviously we're reading out of Deuteronomy today. Structurally, she says there's little difference between the two. Both open with the historical prologue giving the occasion for the covenant. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's very important. That's the way they start. It's a reminder of our relationship with God, what God has done in the history of that relationship, you know, bringing the Israelites out of slavery, and then a list of how to live in relationship with God, as well as how to live in relationship with each other in community. So she says these two versions are at variance with each other regarding the Sabbath. Of all the statutes in the Decalogue, the commandments to observe the Sabbath maintains a place of centrality in the lives of Jews and Christians. Scholars are unsure whether the Hebrew noun Shabbat for Sabbath is related to the Hebrew verb one spelled with two B's and one spelled with one B. So Shabbat, and I'm not sure if the Hebrew verb is also Shabbat, to rest or to cease. Nevertheless, the earliest mention of a day set aside for rest is in the Bible. The earliest mention of a day set aside for rest in the Bible is found in the first creation account in Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 4a. The rationale for the Sabbath in Genesis 1 is that after God finished speaking creation into existence over a six-day period, God rested on the seventh day, blessed it, and set it apart from the other days. Likewise, humans, in imitation of God, are expected to honor every seventh day as set apart from the others by divine fiat. So that gives you a little bit of some of the history, some of the context of the Sabbath. The differences between Exodus and Deuteronomy initially appear to be insignificant. Exodus 28 states, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." In contrast, Deuteronomy has, "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you." The choice of the writer to use these different words, the word in Hebrew is shamar, meaning observe, which also means to keep, is perhaps intentional, given that to remember suggests naming or calling something to mind, while to keep implies to habitually continue or cause to continue a course of action. However, the motive for keeping the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5 is significantly different. Both versions allot 6 days for laboring, yet Deuteronomy 5:15 explains that the reason is because of God's redemptive act on Israel's behalf during the Exodus experience, rather than because God rested on the seventh day. The people are to keep the Sabbath in remembrance of their enslavement in Egypt. The Jewish prayer before and after the Sabbath meal expresses this viewpoint by including the words, "Once we were slaves in Egypt, now we are free people." Both Exodus and Deuteronomy stipulate the rest from work is extended to everyone, as I was saying earlier. So here is a little bit more context of what it means to keep the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. It's not just, you know, calling to mind, as she says, but to actually keep it, to internalize it in some ways, to remember that we need Sabbath, we need rest, we need time with God. However you define that, we need that time to maintain balance. It's not all about work. Even God rested on the seventh day, if you read the creation story. So a little bit of context. We are going to take our first break of the podcast. When we come back, we will be looking at the alternate alternate Old Testament text for this Sunday. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Still on the search of that one true love? On the limbo in this crazy world of dating, marriage, relationships? Well, listen to the Golden State Media Concepts Relationship Podcast, your one-stop podcast for everything about relationships.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are talking today about the lectionary texts assigned for June 3rd, the week of June 3rd. This is the second Sunday after Pentecost. And we just looked at Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15 as the Old Testament reading. And now we're turning to the alternate reading, which means you can, if you are planning the service, you can choose Deuteronomy or you can choose Samuel, 1 Samuel. Either one is acceptable. So the alternate is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And then an alternate to the alternate is you can include 11 through 20. So we'll do 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 20. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So Samuel went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Again, that is our alternate Old Testament reading, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. And this story always catches my attention because it's so easy to picture. It's not exactly a comedy of errors, but you can kind of picture, you know, with the repetitiveness, and poor Samuel is every time he lies down, he hears his name called, and so he jumps up, being the good young man that he is, to his master Eli, and he runs in there and says, "Here I am, for you called me, what can I do for you, you know, what do you need?" And Eli keeps thinking, probably thinking, this kid's going crazy. "No, I didn't call you, go lay down again," and this happens three times, which is a traditional number, both in the Bible and in narratives. So you get this threefold calling of Samuel. And part of me is like, "Say, okay, God, maybe if you identified yourself so he doesn't think it's Eli." Does it sound like Eli? You know, what does the voice of the Lord sound like? There's so many things here that it's so easy to picture, and it's so easy to imagine, and it's so easy to kind of think, you know, there could have been some better communication happening here. But as we all know, being called by God, being communicated with by God is not always the clearest, right? So finally, Eli is the one that perceives that it's God talking to Samuel. And so he says, "It's the Lord." And, you know, the word of God had not yet been revealed to Samuel. He hadn't experienced that yet. So Samuel, not knowing, and Eli being the older and more experienced person in the situation, tells him what to do. "Go and lie down. If you hear it again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So he gives him very practical advice. You know, doesn't like tell him, you know, he could have overreacted. "Oh my gosh, it's the Lord speaking to you." No, he's just very calm. "This is what you need to do." And so Samuel does. And the next time he hears it, he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And as often happens when God calls us, God tells him some things that he maybe wasn't quite ready to hear, maybe he wasn't quite prepared for. So let's go ahead and look at some commentary for this text. This commentary comes from Valerie Bridgman, Interim Academic Dean, Associate Professor of Homiletics and Hebrew Bible at Methodist Theological School in Delaware, Ohio. And she says, "Have you ever thought you heard someone call your name in a crowd, or turned around thinking you heard a voice, but no one was there?" Mm-hmm. It's happened to me. And she says, "I have. So I have no problem believing a young Samuel learning how to serve God heard a voice." This passage for today calls us to consider what it means to be summoned into God's presence, to know the prompting of divine voice, and to listen intently for directions for our work in the world. Samuel arrives on stage in a peculiar time and in a peculiar way. The tribal city-states with clan leadership have devolved more and more. "Everyone does what is right in their own eyes," says Judges 21:25. The reason things are out of control, we are told, is because there is no king in Israel. As a result, religious lethargy has left the times devoid of divine animation. And if you remember, when we begin reading this section, it says that visions were not widespread. So visions were few. Rituals were steady, she says, but only rarely provoked a divine encounter. The word of the Lord, we are told in 1 Samuel, was rare in those days. And as I said a minute ago, visions were not widespread. So Samuel is born in these tumultuous times. He was the child his mother had longed for in order to be blessed. She was a wife among wives. Of course, you know, that was common to have multiple wives. She was barren. And in the ancient world, this was a cause for grief. And Hannah, Samuel's mother, had a lot of sorrow. She had so much that when she prayed for him, the priest Eli, notice the name, the priest Eli, thought she was drunk. Nice. So his birth made her sing, and she sang a prophetic song that leads the commentator to believe she was as much a prophet as Samuel would become. And we don't often think of Hannah as a prophet, right? But she gets a name in the Bible. That's unusual for a woman. Her song is written down, the song that she sings. So that's pretty amazing. And so I can see where the commentator is coming from, saying that she is as much of a prophet. So his birth song was revolutionary. And if you want to read that, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "And though she had asked God for him, she listened to an internal prompting that said he belonged to the nation state and to God." So she longed for this child. She wanted this child so badly. And when she got him, she still listened to that internal prompting and that said he belonged to God. She certainly could have been selfish and said, no, I have waited for this child for a very long time. There is absolutely no way I'm giving him up. But she is a prophet. She is faithful. She listens to that inner prompting. So Samuel's story doesn't start with his voice. It doesn't start with Eli's training. It starts with Hannah, with Samuel's mother, who listened to that prompting herself, who prayed for him, who sang over him, who then sent him to Eli to learn how to be a minister to God. We don't talk enough about mothers in the Bible, do we? I mean, we talk about Mary, and that's obviously a big one. That's important. But just think of how strong Hannah had to be to go through all of this and still send her son to be a minister to God. And she does, and he encounters God. You know, he encounters God in a vision when visions aren't widespread. So she says, the second thing that strikes me is that Eli is old, can no longer see, but he still is in service. And so I don't want to miss that Eli mentors Samuel into identifying God's voice. She says, sure, it took three times of Samuel running into Eli's room in the middle of the night before Eli had that aha moment. But as Samuel lay on his bed in the temple of at Shiloh near the Ark of God, he was in a position to hear. Was it, she says, a still small voice? Was it a shouted whisper? How did it sound? And though the word had been rare, as we're told, Eli knew at least how to attend that voice. And so that's what he shares with Samuel. And sure enough, the next time he calls, Samuel responds. And she asks a really good question. Who are the Elis in our lives? Who's the Eli? Who are some of the Elis in your life? The people who helped you to know God's voice, who helped you to respond to God's call. Who are those people in your life who helped you to learn how to serve God? In this case, in some ways it's Hannah, who wasn't physically there to teach him, but who gave him into the service of God, who set that example. And then now we've got Eli, who recognizes the voice of God and shares it. So Samuel hears the word of God, and then he hears the word of God, and he's given this vision, and it is not a pretty vision. And I love the commentary. She says, really, God? Couldn't you have begun with something a little less threatening? Couldn't you have made that first word, that first sermon, that first call to action something pleasant? Easier? Yeah, I agree. I absolutely agree. So now we get Samuel, and we would wish that he got something easier. And yet, if you read through the call stories of the Old Testament, God doesn't pull any punches. God calls people and says, I need you to do this. You are the right person for the job. You may or may not believe it, but I need you to say these things. They need to be said, and you're the person to say them. And God doesn't always call us to what is easy, but God calls us to what is necessary. So Samuel learns that quickly. He doesn't get any soft lead-in. His first experience with God is this vision that he's scared even to tell Eli, because it seems so horrible. The next day, Eli wants to know what God said, and Samuel doesn't want to tell him. You know, he's probably thinking, I don't want to repeat that. No, thank you. But God calls us to what is necessary, not what is easy. An interesting story of Samuel and Eli and Hannah. And I do want to go back and read Hannah's song again, because off the top of my head, I don't remember it very clearly. So that's something that I'm going to do. In the meantime, we are going to take our second break of the podcast. When we come back, we'll be talking about the psalm assigned for this week. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be, visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are speaking this episode about the Old Testament texts assigned for this Sunday, the week of June 3rd, the second Sunday after Pentecost. So far, we have done the first reading from the book of Deuteronomy, the alternate first reading from 1 Samuel, and now we turn to the Psalm, which comes to us this week from Psalm 81. Not the entire Psalm. We will read the first 10 verses of the psalm. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our festal day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a voice I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. That is Psalm 81, verses 1 through 10. And at first you hear it and it's, you know, sounds like your typical song. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. And then we get down there to verse 10 and we see why it definitely is chosen for this Sunday. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And we, of course, heard those verses in Deuteronomy. So we get that connection to, as I said, God always reminds us what God has done in the past, in the history, reminding us how we are in relationship with God. And so this is why God is giving us these commands. You know, remember, this is what our relationship is based on. Therefore, you already know that you can trust me, so you can listen to me when I give you these words of how to live in relationship with me and with each other. It's that reminder of, okay, here's the history of our relationship, so here is why you should trust me, and why you know, you should listen to me, etc. So, some commentary on this psalm from Robert Hawk, who is pastor at First and Franklin Presbyterian Church in Baltimore, Maryland. And he says that Psalm 81 does not begin with a crisis, but with a covenant memory, the memory of God's faithfulness and a jubilant call to worship. Those are verses 1 through 5. And then, intruding into the middle of the fanfare of praise, the rude word of the prophet speaking a jarring, discordant truth. Verses 6 through 10, and then God's promise of faithfulness to all who call out to the God of salvation, those verses that we didn't read, verses 11 through 16. If you want to take a moment, you can go and read through those verses, but it is God's promise of faithfulness to those who call out to God. So he asked the question, what sort of psalm is this? And we've talked about this before, that the psalms can be divided into different groups. There are the praise psalms, there are the lament psalms, etc. He says that some call it a liturgical sermon, while others categorize it as a prophetic psalm. And he says, I'd say it's both and rather than either or. In the case of those who identify it as a liturgical sermon, they do so because the psalmic preacher situates the first part of the text, the sermonic introduction, And so that he's in the cultic rites of Israel, those first verses 1-5, it serves as a familiar call to worship. Alternately, those who identify it as a prophetic psalm note the speaker's plaintive tone, the psalmist's recollection of God's faithfulness through salvation history, and the warning of God's judgment. So those are characteristics found in the messages of the biblical prophets. So he's saying that you don't have to choose either of those things, that this psalm can still be both. They don't have to be mutually exclusive in this case. So he says perhaps neither category actually alone can do it complete justice. Instead, it's the two together that make this psalm what it is, which is a reminder that our praise of God does not exist separate and apart from God's compassion and justice for the poor, the needy, the oppressed, and the helpless. He says Psalm 81 sits somewhere near the middle of Book 3, and to refresh your memory, Book 3, again, the Psalms are divided up into different sections. Book 3 is Psalms 73 through 81, so pretty smack in the middle. Historical events, namely the Babylonian deportation and the destruction of the temple, form a backdrop for these prayers. However, as a rule, the Psalter does not occupy itself with specific historic events, but instead the experience of those events. So that gives you a little context as to where, you know, when you're looking at Psalms, you often have those historical events, but that the Psalms don't necessarily focus on the history, rather the experiences of what it means to live into the reality of those experiences. So here is this psalm that calls us to worship and then moves into reminding us of our relationship with God, which is, I agree, I don't think it has to be either or. We are called to worship, not to go and, you know, sing some hymns and feel better about ourselves, although that can be a result of worship. We are called to worship to come together as a community, to be reminded of our relationship with God. And that reminder should then remind us again that, you know, our relationship with God should remind us of our relationship to each other, of our being called to do the work of God. So all three of these texts really work together well when I'm thinking about them, these three Old Testament texts. First, in Deuteronomy, we are reminded to keep the Sabbath. We are reminded that we can work hard, but that our relationship with God is such that God rested and God wants us to rest as well and give rest to those who are in our care, not just ourselves, but taking care of those who depend upon us, up to and including even our livestock who deserve rest as well. And then in 1 Samuel, we get Samuel being called and given some pretty heavy prophetic information. He's not brought gently into the work of ministering for the Lord, and Eli, his mentor, helps him to navigate some of that, but it's really maybe an uncomfortable experience for Samuel. So that, I think, those two work well together to bring us to this place where the psalm is. We are called to worship in the psalm. We are called to rejoice and to, you know, there's mention of a tambourine, so we're called to bring in music and rejoice in the worship of God, but also reminded of our relationship with God. Remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and therefore you are in relationship with me, but you are also in relationship with each other. It's never one or the other. We are in relationship with God. We are in relationship with each other. Because we are not in relationship with God in a vacuum. We are children of God. We are a family of God. And I'm in a relationship with God. You are in a relationship with God. But because of that relationship, we are then automatically in relationship with each other, whether or not we've ever even met. And so just as we are called in Deuteronomy to keep the Sabbath and to take care of those who are in our care, whether that's employees or livestock or, you know, friends and family or dependents, whatever that is, those who are in our care, we are encouraged to encourage them to find rest, to find rest and rejuvenation, to take Sabbath, to renew their relationship with God, because we are called to go out and do God's work in the world. Like Samuel, we are called by God, and that work isn't always going to be easy. We're not always going to want to do the work that we are called to do. So I really like how all three of these texts fit together for this Sunday. I think I am going to wrap it up there. I want to thank you so much for joining me. Again, I apologize for the time away. I always miss getting to spend time with you talking about the Word of God. So I hope that you will join me again on Wednesday when we look at the second reading or I hope you will join me on Wednesday when we look at the New Testament readings assigned for this week. The New Testament reading from the epistles and then from the gospel. So thank you so much for joining me. Please join me again on Wednesday. In the meantime, please do remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.